all of you will have to humor me and where I bump into the furniture or make mistakes. I hope you'll excuse me, share a little grace. It's taking me a while to not only to get to know you, but to get to know your culture and your customs. And what do I do with this? It's just kind of there, isn't it?
It's for later.
Oh, it's for later. Okay. I don't need that. Well, see, that's good, Enid. Thank you. Before I get to this message, I want to say we can't worship today without referring to what's happening in Charlottesville, Virginia. This is a time that we've never lived through before. And as a culture, as a society, as a country, we're going to be facing all kinds of conflicts. And that's already started. And there are people who are exercising their right to free speech. And they may not have the best motives or intention behind them. And we can make that claim on all sides of all issues. But it is my hope and prayer that we as a church can be full of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and we can be witnesses for what we consider to be justice and truth. It would seem to me that the church has a place of witness in this world. And so it is my prayer that as, particularly in the South, as these Confederate monuments, some of them may come down, there will be some conflict, pretty serious conflict, and expressions of ideas. And maybe we can talk about some of the ideas that are involved, and maybe we can address those somehow. But my prayer today is for the families of those who've lost loved ones, the families of those who've been hurt, the will and the desire for some to make other people intimidated and afraid, and the desire somehow for us to discern as God-fearing people what is just and what is true. And what is right. So, having said that, I wish to have a prayer to that end at the close, a brief prayer, because I know Pat McGee is praying the prayers of the people today. I think it's probably fitting. I considered preaching about something else today, but I think it's fitting that we talk about the power who saves us, Jesus Christ, the God at work in this world. The Spirit at work in the life of the church. This morning we turn to a letter that the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome. It's near the end of his years as an apostle. He hasn't been to Rome. He doesn't know many of these people. He knew some of them, certainly. He perhaps, and we can only guess, hopes to create a center of outreach, perhaps to extend his ministry to the western end of the Mediterranean. So some think. In the meanwhile, what we have is a rather expansive explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this morning we read the theme. The very theme of this letter is part of our reading. And so I would pray that the Spirit would... Jeff has prayed well. Don't mean to usurp his prayers. Good prayer. I'm not piling on. But, you know, you all do things a certain way, and so I'm coming in here and adding my stuff and my prayers. But I want to pray that God would illumine the Scripture to you and me, that our minds and hearts are open to what we know to be true. It would occur to me that sermons are meant to resonate in your heart. Sermons The Greek word for proclamation is kerygma. And in the life of the early church, there were two ways that the word of God was distributed: through proclamation, kerygma, or through didache, which was teaching. And it would occur to me that when a minister is preaching the gospel, it is kerygma. And we should be feeling and experiencing and maybe even saying some amens. Yes, I believe that. Yes, I understand what he's talking about. And that amen gives us the ability to worship Almighty God. Now, sometimes there is instruction in a sermon, and so we should do this and do this and do this and do this. Next Sunday, there will be more of a tendency to seem that we're being instructed, because we'll be looking at Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Why in the world it is we're here? But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's pray and ask that God would give us some amens as we revisit the gospel of Christ and the very power, the God who is saving us. Let us pray. Lord, we gather here this morning and we humbly ask as a people that you would open the minds of our hearts and souls so that we may hear anew your gospel. We're grateful for Jesus Christ, and we pray that these words would contain the meaning that your Spirit desires for each of us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our New Testament lesson today is taken from Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. Hear these words. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed throughout the world. For God, whom I serve with my spirit by announcing the gospel of his Son, is my witness that without ceasing I remember you always in my prayers, asking that by God's will I may somehow at last succeed in coming to you. For I'm longing to see you, so that I may share with you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, or rather, so that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I wanted you to know, brothers and sisters, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as I have among the rest of the Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, and hence my eagerness to proclaim the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. As it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now forgive me, I've preached in a few pulpits in my time, so I'm looking for places to put down my Bible. So people come to church for all kinds of reasons. Some people come to church to be respectable. I mean, after all, we are a respectable lot, aren't we? Of course we are. Some people come to church for the morality of their children. They want their children to get an understanding of right and wrong. And I dare say you've been brought to church maybe by someone who wanted you to get morality. Sometimes people come to church to find a life mate or someone to that they can go out with. And you and I know this happens. I mean, hey, some of us are here for that very reason. We went looking for a husband or a wife or a girlfriend or boyfriend or something. Sometimes people come to church for business. Did you know that? When I was a pastor in Shelby many years ago, after church, I was greeting this young man I'd never seen before, and he said, Pastor, I just want to tell you that one of the reasons I came to your church is because I'm new in town. I'm working at one of the car dealers here, and I'm wanting to sell some cars. And I figure that if I come to your fellowship time after church, I can make more contacts in your fellowship time than I can the whole week standing on the lot. And I said, well, hey, go for it. See how many Chevrolets you can sell. He never came back. Some people come to church for friendship. Georgia and I were looking at one of our first churches when we were in seminary in Princeton, and we went down to a church in Philadelphia on the main line. And this was urban Philadelphia, and it was a church that was had a grand sanctuary that held 1,000 people. Now the congregation was down to 200. And they needed some enthusiastic pastor to come and bring them back to life. And it's all interesting that churches always hope the pastor is going to be the one to do that. And so I'm walking around, Georgia and I were walking around the manse, looking at this building where we might consider living next to the church. And one of the people in the group was the clerk of session. And he and I were sort of getting into, I always tend to ask people, how is it that you've come to be part of the church and be a person of faith? And so I was sort of moving in John's direction with apologetics and wondering what was it that had encouraged him to take faith seriously. And after a few minutes, he said to me, oh, wait a minute, now I want you to be clear on something. I may be the clerk of session and I may be part of this church, but I don't really believe anything that anybody thinks here. I just don't believe any of this stuff. I'm here because the people are so nice. And I thought, okay, clerk of session, here because the people are so nice. That's interesting. I don't raise these issues to say to you that there are any wrong reasons to come to church, although when people come to a church to do harm or to do it harm and have that intent, that's a wrong reason. But one would hope that when people come to church, they learn of the God who loves them and loves this world. One would hope that when people come and visit the Church of Jesus Christ, somehow, in some way, they learn of the power of God for salvation. That somehow they would experience that in some measure, perhaps either in meeting the people or maybe discovering something if they go to a Sunday school class. Or perhaps if they encounter someone in conversation, that they sense that that person is somehow captivated by the God whom we worship together when we come on Sundays. This morning I turn to what is the theme of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. He seeks to make it clear to those to whom he's writing. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. We live in a day when the Church of Jesus Christ may feel anemic to some. We live in a day when some people are hoping that somebody would give us some edge on knowing how to love one another, or find unity, or find something that can bring people together. What is going on in Charlottesville, Virginia is maybe a concern to some of you. It is a concern to me, the way people are prone to violence. In a democratic country, one would hope that we are people of goodwill and civility and peace, and even if we have serious differences, that we could share our concerns. But I'm talking about broader issues. There is an issue of youth suicide in this day and age, and that has found an awareness among a larger society that there's some young people who are taking their lives. They don't see any good reason to live. It would seem, if we look at the statistics about drugs and alcohol, that those are on the rise, not only in colleges, but among middle school students and high school students. It would seem that there are some that would say marriage itself is in crisis. We well know, living in North Carolina, that gender issues have been battled around, and various members of the legislature have used it to seek to make the world safer. And others would say you're not making it safer at all. And so we become aware that even among people of goodwill, people of faith, there are all kinds of gender issues. And we may not agree on what all should be, what is right, what is good. Currently, there's a madman in North Korea. You and I may not like our own president's response to the dictator in North Korea, but we know that there is a desperate and serious world situation that is unveiling. And even as I stand here and speak with you, I've not begun to talk about your issues, your personal issues, and my personal issues. It would seem to me we need the power of God for salvation. In fact, that is one of the reasons you and I associate ourselves with the Church of Jesus Christ. We long for the power of God. We long for a relationship with Almighty God. We long to somehow experience the good news of God revealed in Jesus Christ. We long for the Spirit of Jesus Christ to fill us and be in us so that we can be people who experience an abundant life. I believe that's part of our purpose here, right? That it is our desire to share an abundant life with everyone. And so, first, we need that abundance for ourselves. Paul's letter presents good news to people he did not know. He writes to a Christian church that found itself smack in the middle of Caesar worshipers, people who worshipped all kinds of pagan religions. Many people who had no religion at all, probably like us, they were worried about the future. If you lived in Rome in the first century, you had reason for fear because of all the things the emperors were doing. And so this morning I want to say the Apostle Paul affirms something very personal, something very substantial, and he offers a strategy suggesting that God is way ahead of all of us. And so let us consider this theme of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. First of all, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. He begins with a very personal statement about his letter. He declares his own conviction. I would think it would call to mind his own story that's revealed by Luke in Acts chapter 9 of how he was out to find Christians and arrest them and persecute them and drag them back to Jerusalem so that they could be apprehended, so that he could do the honorable thing according to Judaism. But God came after Saul, didn't he? And found Paul. And now Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles, of all things. And Paul is speaking a very personal statement about his faith. I am not ashamed of the gospel. There are people that are ashamed. And you know that. There are people that wouldn't admit that they want to be connected to Almighty God. Don't want to mention the name of Jesus Christ. Don't want to be considered part of the fellowship of the church. There's some people who are ashamed. Paul is not. And to declare his conviction, to offer his good news, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It seems to me, when you look back in the history of the church, one important person who said something similar was Martin Luther. Before the Pope and before the Roman church and before the world, he said, here I stand. Martin Luther was a was a very bright young man who wanted to live a perfect life, and so he went to the monastery. He went to the monastery to obey God, be faithful to God, to seek God. And he found that in the monastery, he could not be perfect. He could not be the person he thought God wanted him to be. And so he began to read the scriptures. Now, there's a novel idea. And as he read through, he discovered this letter to the Romans. And the letter to the Romans began to speak about depravity and sin, and it began to touch his heart. Martin Luther, in the monastery, as the believer seeking to be perfect and whole, had something of a conversion, came to realize that he would be saved by the grace of Almighty God through faith, that it wasn't his own doing, it was God's claiming him and loving him. Martin Luther then leads an entire movement that we are saved by grace through faith. And you and I are part of that legacy. Martin Luther believed, as Paul did, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It would occur to me another one that's in that category is Karl Barth. You know who Karl Barth was. He was a Swiss theologian. And in the 1930s, he was aware that there was a church in Germany that was saying, Adolf Hitler is the head of our church. Can you imagine? Karl Barth became involved with Dietrich Bonhoeffer and other Christians in a small German community called Barmen. And there together they conspired and they wrote the Barmen Declaration that announced to the world, Jesus Christ is the head of the church, not Adolf Hitler. And so as Karl Barth went back to Switzerland, he was reading the scriptures. And like Luther, he came upon Romans and found it to be a very personal word. And as a scholar and as a theologian, he began to take heart from the gospel according to Paul in the book of Romans. So much so that he began to write a commentary. And that commentary began to be eye-opening for a world that tended to be orthodox. And in fact, a whole movement began to grow out of Karl Barth's discovery that we've come to call neo-orthodoxy, a new orthodoxy. Karl Barth believed as Martin Luther did and as Paul did, for he was not at all ashamed of the gospel. Now, I'm not Martin Luther and I'm not Karl Barth, but when I was a college student in Montpellier, France, my third year of college, Georgia had given me a small New Testament and I was reading through and I got to the epistle to the Romans and I got to chapter 8 and read, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Now, you must understand, I was a fairly cynical college student. But I got to those words and I thought, Spirit of Christ is not in me. I'm pretty sure of that. I mean, there may be a lot of things inside my head and heart, but it's not the Spirit of Jesus. And I don't like that. And so, because of a friend I had made who was there studying at the Église Réformée, the sister seminary of the Presbyterian Church USA, the Église Réformée has had seminaries in Paris and in northeastern France and in Montpellier. And there he was, an American, studying for a licence, a first-level degree. And he explained the gospel to me. And by God's grace, through him, I came to see what I had grown up believing, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is my Lord. And so today I can stand here and affirm with Barth and Luther and Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel because I know it is the power of God, saving all of us, to all of us who have faith. And so this morning I'm grateful for this personal statement by the Apostle Paul. It's right here in the scriptures, and it would should challenge you and me. He states clearly in the first place, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. But secondly, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation. The power of God for salvation. That is to say, the gospel is genuine good news. And the gospel is rather substantial. The gospel on which this church is built and every other church of Jesus Christ has substance to it. Genuine, intellectual, theological substance. You may remember the word that Paul uses here is the Greek word dunamis. And it is the word that English-speaking people have used for an explosive that we call dynamite. The good news of God is the dynamite that God has for the world. What's happened to the dynamite of gospel in the church? What's happened to it? What do we do with this dynamite? Some days it feels like it's kind of fizzling out. The fuse, something happened to the fuse. Where is the dynamite in the church? Paul begins with an awareness of moral depravity and the grace that addresses it. He dares to touch a serious boil, a tenderness that is across the face of all humanity. We're depraved. That's the word John Calvin used. We are depraved, every one of us. From Mother Teresa to Karl Barth to Martin Luther to you and me, there's a depravity that goes across all of humanity. And so, Paul writes, for there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but they're not left there. They are now justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. Read the letter to the Romans and you'll read that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all who suppress the truth with their wicked behavior. And you will learn Paul saying that God gave them up to their impurity. And God gave them up to degrading passions. And God gave them up to a debased mind and to things that should not be done. But he continues with God's awareness of sin and God's love for those. Here is dynamite. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we still were sinners, Christ died for us. Did you know that? If you didn't, you should. You should be reminded that Jesus has died for us all, knowing of our sin, knowing of our wickedness and darkness, the places in our hearts that we don't tell anybody. Read Paul's argument in Romans, and he speaks that a person is a Jew, not who's one outwardly, but who's one inwardly, who wants to obey God. Paul wrestles with the benefits of the law, and he makes the observation about faith, how people who have faith are reckoned as righteous by God. They're seen as just in God's eyes, even though they're not really. And that's the amazing grace of Jesus Christ, that because of Jesus Christ, we are accepted by God as just and righteous, even though we're not. And then he moves to challenge his hearers to do something. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, he shares this gospel in 11 chapters. The first 11 chapters of the Roman letter is all about gospel. It's all about good news. And then he turns in chapter 12 to issue a call to surrender oneself and to be transformed by a renewed mind that only God can provide. And he challenges readers to He says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And frankly, we all tend to do that, right? Or sometimes we don't think of ourselves highly at all. We think of ourselves too lowly. Somehow I think Paul missed that version. And so we need the Spirit to help us to understand what is appropriate. And he challenges readers to offer their gifts for the ministry of the church. Now, you know what that is because you're part of it. This church is doing all kinds of wonderful things in active ministry. And that's God's doing in your life. That's the Spirit of Jesus Christ working in you. And so, here again, dynamite. Do not be conformed to this world, writes Paul. But be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, spiritual worship is presenting our bodies so that God may have what God wants with us. That's what spiritual worship is. And then he says, recognize that we've all been given gifts and can use what God has given us for the good of others. Heaven knows we need that in this day and age. We need to continue being a force for good in this world because clearly there is a force for malice and violence and hatred and anger. A week or so ago, we had some friends who visited us. They had not. We are renting a house in Southeast Charlotte, and finally we have a little room so that some friends can come and be with us. And so our friends from Chapel Hill came. They had lived in Lenore all their lives, and but they came, and Georgia and Belinda were trying to figure out what could they do, and one of us suggested, why don't we go to the Billy Graham Library? If you've never gone to the Billy Graham Library as a Christian, you should. Billy Graham is a native son of Charlotte, and this library is really, really well done. If you've never heard the gospel according to Billy Graham, you will hear it if you visit this library. You'll hear it in a way that is remarkable. At the end of the tour that you make, you're not guided personally, but you go through all kinds of fascinating rooms. And at the end, you see a 90-year-old Billy Graham being interviewed by Greta Van Susteren. And Greta Van Susteren asked him, Dr. Graham, is there anything you regret in your life? And he says, yes, there is. I regret that I spoke too often. And if I were to do it over again, I would take more time for prayer and reading and study. He's talking to me. He's talking to pastors. He's talking to all of us who somehow neglect the idea that Paul is talking about. That, you see, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so Billy Graham, even at the age of 90 years old, is reflecting the reality of Paul's letter to the Roman church. Some see power as wealth. Some see power as fame, as threat, as political might, as position. But the Apostle Paul speaks to you and me about another kind of power. It is the power of good news. The good news of Jesus Christ that is changing all of us here. And it is the power of good news that embraces you and me in the person of Jesus Christ and his Spirit. Now this morning, these words really are testimony and a reminder to us that what is happening to us in the life of the church is something personal. We have heard one another say in different ways. We have heard one another say, because they are sitting here in this worship service this morning, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For I know it is the power of God for salvation. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, these are large issues. And to avoid them or deny them is to miss the power of God in the church. This morning you'll notice that I haven't suggested an ought or must or should. This is good news. And so we accept it and are grateful for it. We accept it and we listen to it, to the end that we will be the church Jesus longs for us to be. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray.